How many of you know we're living in the end times? Did I hear some amens? We're living in the last days. We're living in the days when I expect the coming of Jesus. How many of you are looking forward to that? Yes, I am too. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming in my lifetime. However, I'm getting older. It might not happen, but I'm still believing that His coming could be any time.
Amen.
Now, I told you before that we preach an end time message, okay? And God wants us to believe an end time word. Why? So that we will be prepared. Because if we begin to say, oh, His coming is not now, it's many years from now, what's going to happen is we're going to get lazy. We're going to start backsliding. We're going to start get careless in our life. We're not going to pray. We're not going to seek the Lord. We're not going to read the Bible. But Jesus told us a parable in this 25th chapter of Matthew. What is the kingdom of God? Now this is the other thing I should tell you. I not only preach the end time message, but I'm preaching the kingdom of God. And I remember it was 2 years ago that we were here and we preached something about midnight. Now there's going to be mention of midnight in this parable, so you're going to hear it again. Many things of the Word of God, you're going to hear them again and again and again until we remember them, until we understand what God is trying to say to us. Now let's look at this word. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven... Now the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing. Amen? The word heaven means a spiritual place. So the kingdom of God is not a natural thing. How do I say this? Jesus, the Pharisees came and asked Jesus one time, when are we going to see the kingdom of God? And He said, the kingdom of God is not with observation. It's not something that your natural eyes can see. So if you're driving down this road tonight, and you hear the music, and you see the building, and you see the sign, it's a church building, you say, well, that must be the kingdom of God. No, because that's something that you can see with your observation. The kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. It's something that's going to be hidden inside of you. Jesus said the kingdom is in the midst of you. Amen? But now He's talking about the kingdom of God is something else. The kingdom of heaven. He said it's like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, let's do a Bible study here tonight, because I'm a bit of a teacher. You'll have to excuse me. I like to teach the Word of God. And I like to look at these words, and what do the words mean? Okay? First of all, it says here that there are 10. All right? Now, what does the number 10 mean? Ten is a spiritual number. Didn't you know that? 10 is the number of perfection of order. So it's the perfect order, okay? Now, these 10 people, these 10 virgins, represent the people of God, do they not? Okay? And so let's take the next word, is the word virgin. What is a virgin?
Pure.
Okay. A virgin is pure, undefiled, and in this sense, it's speaking of women, young women, young girls. But they're young. They've never been married. They've never been with a man. They are pure, and so this is God's pure, true church. Now remember, all 10 of these are virgins. But there's a difference between them. Some of them are different from others. We'll get into that in a minute. All right, now it says, so they're virgins. Now, by the way, the fact that they are females also says something, because this is a spiritual sign also. See, he said we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of a church organization, not the kingdom of buildings, not the kingdom of whatever people think that is church. You know, I remember one time when we first started preaching, and we were meeting in a hotel. We rented a room down in the city of Schenectady, and one of the older sisters started coming to our meeting. We were just starting off new, and she said, "Brother Mark, we need to have a building of our own." And I said, "Well, why do you feel we need that? We're getting a pretty good deal here in the hotel. We don't pay real much, you know, and I don't have to keep the lawn or anything like that." She said, "No, we need a building." I said, "Why?" She said, "Well, so people will know who we are." And so I went to the Lord and I said, "Lord, the older sister says we need a building of our own. We need to, you know, have one that we can have our own meeting in and everything. So what do you think about that, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Okay, I'll give you a building when your people know that that's not the church." I said, "Okay, and so what should they know that is the church?" He said, "They have to know that the people are the church, amen, not the building." I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to really start preaching that." Well, one day the Lord did give us our own building, but I had to do what the Lord wanted. Now, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the people of God. So a woman in Scripture is always a type of the church. Did you know that? A woman is a type of the church. So we could say, we go back in the Old Testament, we could say, well, Ruth. Ruth was a type of the church, was she not? And what was Boaz? Boaz was a type of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So she came, remember, she came in the night and she laid down at his feet, which is the place that the church should be, at the feet of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we have here a woman. We have a woman who is pure, and she's a pure church. Okay? So we have 10. Now it says that they took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay? Lamp. Here's another word. What does the Bible say is the meaning of the word lamp? What did I hear, brother? Somebody's been reading my books, I think. Can you prove that from Scripture?
I think it's in Psalms.
How about Proverbs?
Yeah, Proverbs.
Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Let's go and read it in Proverbs. Proverbs 20, 27. See, the Scripture interprets itself. Let me find Proverbs. Here we are. 20, 27. It says, "The spirit of a man is the candle." By the way, that should be lamp. "The spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." So the lamp is your spirit. Okay? Now your spirit and your soul are a little bit different. Your soul is a spiritual part of you, but it is not your spirit. How many of you know we have a soul and we are a soul and we have a spirit? We are a living soul. God made Adam, it says, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. All right? So the real me is my soul. Now you can't see my soul, can you? How many of you can see my soul? Nobody? No, you can only see my body. But how do you know my soul? Well, you have to sit down, get acquainted with me, and hear me talk, and hear what I think, and hear what I believe, and maybe listen to me sing or something, and then you might be you finally begin to get to know what my soul is. Now, it says here in Proverbs, brother, you got a Spanish Bible. What does that say in your Spanish Bible? Does anybody have a Spanish Bible? Proverb, does it say the lamp or the candle of the Lord? Which one does it say?
Lamp.
See, your Bible is better in that translation, because there is no such word candle anywhere in the true Bible. The original language of the Bible, there is no such word candle. I've looked it up everywhere. It is lamp. And what is the difference between a lamp and a candle? Come on, help me out. They both make a flame, right? But a lamp runs on what?
Oil.
And oil is a type of what? The Holy Spirit. So a candle will not burn unless you get it much hotter than we like to be. You could not live at the temperature that it is required to melt a candle. So oil is the type of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has to flow in your spirit. See, the Spirit of God talks to your spirit, and your spirit talks to your soul, okay? And your soul says, here's how your body needs to behave. So you begin to adjust your thinking, your mind, your will, your emotions, your desires are moved and controlled by your spirit, which is controlled by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now the devil cannot speak to your spirit, because your spirit can only speak to God. The Word of God says that you were given a spirit, and the purpose of the spirit in you is for only one purpose, and that is the purpose of hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
How many of you folks here in this fellowship believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit?
Hallelujah.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. And the purpose of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is so that you can walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, what does Romans 8:28 say? How do you know whether you're a son of God or a child of God?
It's not Romans 8:28.
No, it's Romans 8.
12.
12, yeah. Go ahead and read it, Rita.
17 somewhere.
They that are led by the Spirit
of God
are the sons of God. Okay? So here we have another term, sons of God. And you know, you have to pay attention to every word in the Bible, by the way. You know there's a difference between the word sons and the word children. Did you know that? Do you have the verse there, Rita?
Yes, as you said. It's Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Okay, so this parable in Matthew 25 is saying that each one of these believers, now we're talking about the whole world of believers here, not just 10. 10 means the fullness, okay? The fullness of order, okay? So of God's people, they all have a spirit. Now, you know it says in Ecclesiastes that when a man dies, where does his spirit go?
Back to God.
His spirit goes back to God, who gave it. Okay? So that means even a wicked man has a spirit. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit, but he has within him a spirit. This is the kingdom of God he's talking about. A wicked man has a spirit. And when that wicked man dies, his spirit goes back to God. But his soul goes where?
To hell.
And his body, temporarily at least, goes to the grave. where it begins to decay and rot like everybody else. Now, a godly man, when he dies, he's buried also. His body goes into the grave, at least before Jesus comes, okay? And his spirit goes to God, but his soul also goes to God. So you see, the thing that's going to last and really make the difference is not your body, not what you can do for your body. And this is why Paul is probably saying to the sisters whose adornment should be the presence of the Lord, not gold and jewels and this type of thing. So, you know, we strive to protect our body, but you know the body isn't going to last. And, you know, brothers and sisters, I'm 77 years old, and I'm very well aware that my body is beginning to slow down. I'm not 29 anymore. Amen? All right, so I'm well aware of that. I'm well aware of what's happening. Now, we're talking about these virgins. It says they took their lamps. In other words, they were spiritual people. They took their lamps. They took their spirit with them. Amen? And they went out to meet the bridegroom. All right, let's talk about who they were going to meet. Who were they going to meet?
Jesus.
Amen? Yes, Jesus is the bridegroom. How many of you want to be the bride? Yeah, come on, guys. Raise your hand, guys. See, this is spiritual language. I have a hard time figuring out as a man. I've been a man for 77 years. I have a hard time figuring out in the natural, how can I be a bride? Amen? And now you sisters, you can help me. You're going to have to figure out how to be sons of God. Sons of God, bride of Jesus Christ. Amen? These are not natural words. These are spiritual words. Amen? God wants us to begin to speak, to think spiritually. We're going to have to get out of our natural thinking if we want to understand the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You see, Jesus said, "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, or you have no life. You have nothing with me." And the Catholic Church says, "Oh, the priest, he makes that little wafer. It's really flesh, you know." No, it isn't. Because you follow that down in that sixth chapter of John, a little bit later he says, the spirit, the flesh is nothing. It is the spirit. So he's giving spiritual language, and carnal men cannot understand spiritual language. So if I do nothing else tonight, I want you to rise up and begin to think spiritual language. Amen? Because heaven means spiritual. Heaven is not a natural place. Brethren, if you expect to go to heaven, you are not going to go to a natural place. You can set your telescope up, you can set your Hubble telescopes up, and you will never find heaven. No, you will not, because it's a spiritual place. Oh, I remember years ago when they first began to set these big telescopes up, this one brother said, "Oh, they found this big square thing. It's way out there. It's coming our way." No, it isn't. No, there is no big square city of God out there that's in the natural. Yeah, the kingdom of God is coming here, but you're never going to find it with a telescope or anything else. Amen. All right, we're talking about that they went to meet the bridegroom. Now, what does this word meet? Do you get offended if I define all these words? Is this okay? The word meet. What does it mean? Hello, brother. It's nice to meet you. Hey, we met in the mall the other day, didn't we? Yeah. Hello, sister. Didn't I meet you down at the market? Yeah. No. No, that's not the meaning of the word meet. We're just joking here. No, if you're going to meet Jesus, you're not just going to encounter him somewhere on the street and say, "Oh, hi, we met. Oh, yeah, doing good. Yeah, thank you, Lord." No, this is something different. This is a special word that appears only three times in the Bible. Now, I don't know whether your Spanish have a better meaning of this word or not. The Greek word is parousia. No, I'm wrong. Apentesis. What it means, it's used in Thessalonians where it says that we are going to be caught up together to meet Him in the air. It's used in the last chapter of Acts, I forget the number, 20-something, where Paul was shipwrecked, and after the shipwreck, he got on another ship and sailed to the shores of Italy. And as he came ashore, the word got to Rome, to the believers, that Paul was coming. So they sent some believers out from Rome to meet Paul in a little place called Three Taverns. Okay? It's a little town. What did the believers do? Did they go out and shake hands with Paul and say, "Hey, good to see you, Paul. All right, I got to go back to Jerusalem. Okay, we got to go back to Rome." No, that isn't what happened. They went out to meet Paul and take him back to Rome with them. And this is what these virgins are planning to do. They are going to meet the bridegroom, and the bridegroom is coming to dwell with us. He's on his way in, and they go out to meet him and escort him back. See, these words have meaning. And they're very important to understand what the Bible is really trying to tell us. Now, let me go on here. It says, "And five of them were wise, and five were foolish." Now, what does this mean? In your natural carnal understanding, you would say, oh, 50%. Wouldn't you? Half of them are wise, half... No. That's not what it means. The number five has a special meaning. What do you think the number five means? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that God gave gifts of ministry to the church. And He gave five ministry gifts to the church. Do you know what the five ministry gifts were? See my hand. How many on my hand? How many fingers? Five. Aren't you glad I don't have six? There was a giant that David killed. No, was it David? Or David's friend, I think, that killed one of the giants. And he had six fingers. What a grip that fellow must have had on you. Okay? No, five. You see, five speaks of the hand of God. And five also speaks of ministry. So the fivefold ministry, God's ministry, is like the hand of God. Every one has a meaning, okay? The thumb, the first ministry given was the apostle. The apostle. Now, the apostle is a very important ministry because the apostolic word, the apostolic message is very, very important. The Word of God says that the kingdom, the message of the New Testament is built on what? The foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, and who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ. So, if you try to do something with your hand and you can't use a thumb, let's say you don't have a thumb. All right, I want to take a drink of this water here without my thumb. Well, I can get it done, but it's very awkward to do that without my thumb. I got it done. And you know, there's a lot of churches that don't believe in the apostolic ministry. Did you know that? The other ministry that a lot of churches don't believe is this one. This is the prophet ministry. Okay? And what does the prophet ministry do? What does this finger do? This is the pointer finger. This is the finger, thus saith the Lord. It's a very strong, very powerful ministry. And you see, it works very close with the prophet or with the apostle ministry. I can do some very fine things with this. And these, sadly, are the two ministries that have been kind of eliminated in many, many churches. They believe in God, they believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in the full fivefold ministry. They may have a twofold or a threefold ministry. So here we go down the line. The middle finger is the longest. What ministry do you think that might be? That would be the evangelist ministry, because that one reaches out, and the evangelist is always reaching out, looking for the lost, looking for hurting souls, looking to bring them into the house of God. And then we have another ministry here. This is where you're supposed to wear your wedding ring, but I didn't wear mine because it's that metal, and it doesn't get along with me too good sometimes. But anyway, this ministry is what? No. Let's use the Greek word shepherd. Poimeion is the Greek word, and the word poimeion in English means shepherd, and I don't know what your Spanish word is. Is it pastor, probably?
My Bible
says
pastor.
Is it? Yeah, in some languages it is the same word, but not in English. Amen? It's a shepherd ministry. This is the one that loves the sheep. It's the love ministry. All right. And then finally, the last one on the hand is what? The teacher. Okay? And you notice that the little finger, the teacher ministry, is the smallest ministry. But you know what? It works best getting into the ear. The thumb is very thick and doesn't do well. This big evangelist. But the teacher has the ability to get into your ear and teach you some of these words so you can understand what God is saying. All right, so now what have we? We have a five and a five. We have a ministry and we have a ministry. But what's the difference? We have a people who are part of, now we're talking about the whole people of God. We have a people of God, not 50%, I don't know what percent it is. We have a people of God who are following a foolish ministry. And we have, on the other hand, a people of God who are part of a wise ministry. Now, what is the difference between wise and foolish? We're all virgins now. Didn't we understand that? We're all saved. We're all born again. And we all have the same desire to meet the bridegroom, which means we all have the desire to be part of the bride company. But it seems that some of us aren't going to be making that connection. All right? Now it says, the foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. What's that mean? That means there's a foolish ministry, a foolish system, a foolish church, whatever, that does not have the oil flowing where? We'll find out in a minute. But that oil has to be moving, and that oil has to be working. That oil is the Holy Spirit. Do you know you can have church without the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? I remember hearing a preacher say a long time ago, I don't know where I was when I heard this, but I remember hearing a preacher say a long time ago, he said, you know, if the Holy Spirit were suddenly removed from the earth, most of the churches would never know the difference. They'd just go on. They'd go on with their music. They'd go on cranking it out. And they'd never know that they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Brethren, we need to have the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our meetings. We need to have the Holy Spirit in our praise and worship. We need to have the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word. We need to have the Holy Spirit in our gathering together. We need to have the Holy Spirit in our love for one another, or we're not going to be loving one another very long. We need it, brethren. We really do. All right, so I promise I won't keep you till 10. Amen. Okay, it says, and the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, we understand that the lamp was the spirit of man. But the wise had something else. They had oil working in their soul as well. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by your soul? There's four aspects of your soul. There's the mind. That's the head of the soul. What you think. There's the mind, the will, the desires, and the emotions. In fact, there's a picture of that soul, Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw that picture. But we don't have time to go into it now. But he saw a picture, he saw a man, he saw an eagle, he saw a lion, and an ox, yes. And that was the four aspects of the soul. Now, how do I have the oil of the Holy Spirit working in my soul? That means that my mind, my thinking, must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If my mind is set on my traditions, the things that I have learned from my childhood that are old order things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, my mind has to be changed. My emotions have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. They cannot be controlled by the flaming up of everything that makes me upset, everything that makes me mad, everything that irritates me. I cannot be ruled by that. I have to have my emotions under control by the Holy Spirit at all times so that nothing can offend me. I could come up and slap you on the face and you would say, "Brother, why did you do that? But I still love you." Amen? But if your emotions are not under control, all right, and you're a man given to a flaming temper, what's going to happen to you? You know, your emotions, see, you're not a wise virgin if you are not under. Your desires, the things that you want, the things that you desire, the things that you want to have, they must be under control of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we want, man wants everything, doesn't he? He sees nice things, he wants it. He's going to work for it, he's going to get it, he's going to steal it if he has to. No, I can live without it. I live with what God has given me, and I'm going to be happy with it.
Yeah.
Will, the ox is stubborn. The ox has to be... make him go. But this ox, you see that same picture in Revelation, that ox has become a calf. Amen. A calf is tender, he can be led. So we're talking about two different kinds of church people here, aren't we? Two different kinds of born again saved people. One is wise, one is foolish. Yeah, how many of you believe there's foolish Christians? Well, you have to believe it because it's right here. How many of you want to be a wise virgin? I want to be. Amen. And you want to be. Well, we're going to find out one day whether we are or whether we're not. Here's what's going to happen. It says here, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. How many of you believe the bridegroom has tarried a little too long? Jesus, what's he waiting for? Why doesn't he come back? You know what? I remember 30 years ago, I said, it was more than that. It was almost 40 years ago. I remember preaching. I said, listen, things are getting so bad. I don't know how anything can get any worse. He's got to come now. But you know what? He didn't come. 40 years ago, 35 years ago, I said the same thing. It's getting worse. He's got to come. He didn't come. Well, so I say it every 5 years. Really, I think things are about as bad as they can get. Why hasn't he come? He has delayed too long. Doesn't he know what he's doing? Obviously, he does. Yes, he knows. He's delaying. What does it say? While the bridegroom tarried. While the bridegroom tarried, what's happening to the church? Slumbered and slept. You know what? That includes the wise virgins too, doesn't it? That includes all of us. We have all been getting a little too sleepy. But you know what? Somebody in that church must have been awake. Why? Because at midnight, there was a cry made. Now, somebody has to be awake in order to make that cry. Do you think maybe you're hearing that cry tonight? The midnight cry. We have a song, "When the cry is made at the midnight hour, I will be ready, Lord." How many of you want to be ready when that cry is made? You know there's going to be... Yes, sir. You want to, don't you, little sister? Amen? When the cry is made at the midnight hour. So, here's another word. Midnight. How many of you were here 2 years ago in January and heard me talk about midnight? See, you've forgotten already, haven't you? I don't blame you. I would forget 2 years ago, too. All right, we talked about midnight, the meaning of midnight. What is the first mention in the Bible of midnight? Can you make a guess? I'll give you a hint. It's in the book of Exodus. What happened at midnight? What happened at the first Passover at midnight? Oh, you guys got to start reading your Bibles. What happened at the 10th plague in Egypt when the children of Israel were crying to God to be delivered from bondage? The 10th plague was what? The death angel, the destroyer, went out at midnight. But they were prepared. You see, God told them they were to slay a lamb. Amen? On the 10th day, they were to take that lamb into their house. The 10th day of the new year. And there was a special way that they had to determine when that new year began. Okay? And on the 10th day, they brought that lamb in. And on the 14th day, in the evening, that lamb was killed. And they collected the blood in a basin. And they went out on the doors of their house, the outside. They were to take a little hyssop, a little plant, dip it in the blood. And on the doorposts, on each side, and across the top of the door, they were to put that blood of the lamb. And what does that lamb speak of? The lamb is a type of Jesus Christ. And the house, what is the house of meaning, the meaning of? We are what? We are the house, we are the temple of God, are we not? And if we're going to be saved from the destroyer, we have to have the blood of Jesus Christ on us. That means, and they were told they were not to go out of the house in the night. Because if they went out of the house, they would be vulnerable to the destroyer. So that means your mind, your actions, where you walk, your side posts, your lintel must be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to walk and live under the blood of Jesus Christ, and being under the blood means you are walking in righteousness. You are under forgiveness. You do not have unforgiven and exposed sin. You are not walking in carnality or darkness. And that is the only way you will be saved when this terrible destruction comes upon the earth. And there is a destroyer coming, brethren. It's very clear in the Word of God. There's a great darkness coming upon the earth. God is telling you how to preserve yourself so that you will not be destroyed by that destroyer. Your life will be preserved. You must be under the blood of Jesus Christ, brethren. Amen? Okay, so at midnight... Midnight. That's the first mention. We could go through the Bible and I could tell you the things we told you 2 years ago. You probably have an old recording of it. Go and find it out. Ruth. I mentioned Ruth. When did Boaz stir and wake up? It was at midnight. You see, the bride. He stirred and he found the bride at his feet. This is Jesus. He's going to be stirred at midnight. Now, I think it's midnight, but obviously he doesn't think it is yet. Okay? I think it's midnight every year. The things are worse. Midnight means what? The darkest hour. Midnight is a spiritual word because it's like the natural time. In the natural, at midnight, the sun is as far away from where you are on earth as it can get. So therefore, like spiritually, it's the darkest time. From midnight on, it's going to start getting a little bit lighter. But up until midnight, it gets darker and darker. All right, at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. So he's coming. We're going to go out to meet him. And he's coming back to where? To tabernacle with us. You read it in the book of Revelation. He's going to come to tabernacle here with us. Amen? Okay, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. What do you think that means? What is the lamp again? The Spirit. How would you go about trimming your lamp? You know, the lamp in the tabernacle was made of gold, the lampstand. So there was gold, and gold is what? See, everything has meaning. Gold is the nature of God. So his nature, okay, oil is the Spirit of God, but there's something else that makes a lamp burn. And that's a wick. And that wick is humanity. So when the lamp is trimmed, something about our humanity has to be put in shape, doesn't it? My humanity is my carnality. My humanity is my flesh. My humanity it's just my natural carnal human thinking. It has to be changed. It has to be trimmed so that my spirit, the lamp, the spirit can burn bright. Okay? Now, it says they all went to trim their lamp, but some of them found out they had a problem. It says, then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. In other words, the foolish Christian now has found that they are basically spiritually bankrupt. They're out of oil. Do you suppose that could happen? I don't know. You're pretty young, most of you. Some of you not quite so young. The mothers with children, they're looking at me. Yeah. Yeah, we're not that young anymore, Brother Mark. But those of us that have lived a few years in life, look back at your life. Can you tell me there was a time in your life that your spirit... Your lamp was getting pretty dim. Maybe you were backsliding. Maybe you're doing things that you shouldn't have done and you knew you weren't supposed to be doing them. And maybe if the bridegroom had showed up at that point in time, would you have been ready? Aren't you glad he waited a little bit? I'm glad he waited. Because there was a time in my life that I wasn't ready. I believed I was saved. I believed I was born again. But you know what? No way. My spirit life was very bad. Very bad. All right, so here's what happened. The foolish one said to the wise, I need your oil. Let's say I'm foolish and Rita is wise. Okay? Rita, help me. I'm not making it. Things are getting hard and I'm not making it. I can see that you're overcoming. You're an overcomer. How did you do it? You're an overcomer, but I'm not. I'm just falling apart. The devil's getting after me and I can't resist. How are you doing? Can you give me your oil? Can you give me the Spirit? Give me. Lay hands on me and I'll get it.
No, you have to go buy for yourself.
That's what she said.
You've got to be enough for me.
Well, how did you get it?
Through tribulation.
Oh, you had to buy it. See? And that's what the wise are going to say. Look, I paid a big price for the oil I've got. I have been through terrible tribulation. I have had to lay my life down. I have suffered, brethren. I have been through the fire. When Jesus said, are you willing to drink of my cup? Amen. And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And the disciples said, oh yes, we are. And he said, you surely will. And you know what? They were. They suffered. Read the stories of Paul, how he suffered. 3 times shipwrecked. Boy, I'm glad I wasn't in 3 airplane accidents. We don't travel by ship. We travel by those ships that fly in the sky. Amen? How many times was he beaten? You know what? I have not been beaten in a synagogue once. Or in a church. Oh, people have said things nasty about me, maybe. But I've never been beaten with whips and rods. I've never been left for dead. Not by the hand of man. Yes, I've been almost dead, but not by the hand of man. And we think that we suffer? No. I tell you what. This is the price of the oil. You really want to be a son of God? Do you really want to be a son of God? You know what? Let me tell you a little story. 16 years ago, I had a wife that I loved her very much. It's before I married Rita. I also was living in good health. One day, just like that, I had a heart attack. Took me to the hospital. I was laying on that gurney in the emergency room, and they thought I was dead. I heard the nurse yelling my name. Mark! Mark! I opened my eyes and I thought, why are you yelling like that? She told me later, and I asked the doctor, she said, we thought we lost you. Your blood pressure was gone. Your heart had stopped, almost stopped, just a little bit. I recovered. 2.5 months later, we're standing in our house with 4 other people in my house. They came to see me. How are you doing, Brother Mark, after your heart attack? We just came to see you and we're going to have lunch with you today, you know. And my wife is standing there and she looked at me and I said, we should go to lunch. And she said, oh, let me pray for this sister first. And she got done praying. I looked at her and she crumbled just like this and she died right there in front of me. I went to the Lord about a month later. I was broken. I said, Lord, why? Why couldn't you just leave things the way they were? Why did you have to do this to me? Why? I mean, Job, you hit me twice. You hit him twice. You had to hit me twice within 2 months. Why? Do you know what he said? Oh, by the way, you need to be able to hear when the Lord answers. He doesn't mind. You can ask him questions, and sometimes he'll answer. You know what he said? He said, I thought you asked to be among the sons of God. I said, oh, well, yes, I did. I didn't think it was going to cost this. That's all he said. He never said anything more. You know what? There's a price for that oil. Everybody's going to pay a different price, but you're going to pay what the dealer wants. You go to them that buy and sell. There's only one that sells, and that's Jesus Christ. He will sell. He'll give the Spirit, but it's for a price. Salvation is free, brethren, but the life of the Spirit is going to cost you something. It's not cheap. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, I'm not implying that the others were not saved. I didn't say that at all. This doesn't say that. It doesn't say they weren't saved. But it says that they missed the marriage supper. Now, what that means is there's a joining for those who are ready. There will be a joining with Christ. I think it's going to be something that's going to happen here on this earth in these last terrible tribulation days. I want to be joined with Christ, because that means we can be like Christ. The others are going to suffer. I'm sorry to have to tell you that. They won't be lost, but there's going to be terrible suffering and terrible tribulation. Why? Because they're going to have to pay the price that they have been avoiding paying. Now, apparently they did get the oil. See? Because they says they came back and they knocked on the door. Afterward came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Yes, I believe that they got their oil. But I believe they got it in tribulation. Terrible tribulation. How many of you want to get it ahead of time? I want to get it now. I want to be ready, and I want to go into that wedding supper. Now, I'm not pretending that I understand everything here. I'm telling you what I do understand. I've looked this over. I have been over this passage 100 times. I can come to no other conclusion than what I've just shared with you tonight. God bless you. Amen.